Luke chapter 13. We'll start reading verse 1. There was present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? But I tell you, no, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Or the 18, whom the tower of Siloam fell, and slew them, think ye that these were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Let's go ahead and pray before we... Heavenly Father, we pray to you in Christ's name, and we ask, Lord, that you'd bless our time here this morning, that you'd bless our services with Brother Donnie, who's come to preach to us. Lord, we ask for your spirit here. Lord, we ask that you'd give us eyes to see and that you'd give us ears to hear. Lord, open your word unto us. Allow us to see Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. The scripture here speaks to you. It doesn't speak to others. It very expressly says, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. So what then does it mean to repent? What does it take for a man to repent? If this means that I have to stop sinning to repent, then there's no one in here that will be saved. Salvation is not sinning. This is saying, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Some might say this is trying to change their life. They say, I've got to get on the straight and narrow. I've got to change things up. Get on the straight and narrow. I've got to repent. And somebody else might find that they've fallen into great calamity. They say, well, I've done it this time. So they repent. They're going to change their ways, do something different. And then there's somebody else that might find repentance is finding religion. I've got to find a system of do's and don'ts. This keeps me in line. And all these things have to do with keeping some form of outward, keeping it together, if you will. And yet, if we look at the scripture, God looks at the heart. God looks at the inward man. He looks at the heart. So even if I do keep it outwardly together in front of you, what does that have to do with anything? God's my judge. You're not my judge. So God says that he hates a high look and a proud heart. These are things that can only be seen inside. These aren't things that you can maybe see in me from the outside. So this idea of repent of your sins, this is not even in the Bible. So when someone says that, they're saying something that is false. This is a man-made system of outward do's and don'ts. So what is repentance then? Because that's what the Lord said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Repentance is a change of mind. And so what I'd like to do is give you 5 points here that illustrates what the scripture has to say about repentance and what it is. So first, if you'll turn over with me to Acts chapter 20. And verse 21. All right, we'll start in verse 20. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but I've showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So the first point is, what is repentance? Repentance first is towards God. God is holy. God is sovereign in his will. And if it turns out that I don't believe the gospel, and it winds up that I find that my faith didn't amount to anything, I can't then blame God. This is a change of mind toward God in saying that he owes me something, that he has to do something for me. This change of mind, this repentance, is toward God first in seeing him as holy, even if he passes me by. And I don't want that, but I'm saying that if he does, he's holy and he's right for doing so. And we have evidence in this verse of whether we do have repentance or not. If you look back in verse 21, it says, repentance toward God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is evidence of repentance. So this is a change of mind. My change of mind is faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ to save me. Not myself, not a system of do's and don'ts. This is faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is repentance? It's faith toward, it's towards God first. Secondly, turn over to Acts chapter 5. In verse 31, Him, Christ, hath God exalted with His right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. What we see here is repentance is given. Repentance is not something that is earned. It's not something that is owed. It is not something that is a right. Repentance is something that God only can give. And if He can only give it, and I can't earn it, and it's not owed to me, then that means there's nothing that I can do to influence Him, to make Him have to give it to me. If He gives it to me, it's if it's own will, His own will, according to His own good pleasure. It's a change of mind. It's not a decision. What do you do with a gift? You receive the gift. This is a change of mind in the way that I see God and what He gives me in terms of repentance. It's Him giving it to me. And thirdly, let's look at Luke chapter 5. I can just read this one. Luke chapter 5, verse 32 says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners unto repentance. So we see here, thirdly, what is repentance? Repentance is not for the righteous. It's for sinners. Now, when we say it's for sinners, does that mean that we're saying that, and by saying sinners, it's someone who has sinned? Well, yeah. But we're not saying it's someone who does good sometimes and sins sometimes, and you have this balance where you're trying to do more good, but you've got these things you've done that are bad or sins. It says, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners unto repentance. If you look up that word sinners, it means those who are completely in the dominion, power, and authority of sin. That means it's somebody who sins all the time. It's all they do. They can't do what's right because they are a sinner. It's a change of mind. Again, repentance. Change of mind of what I am before God. I'm a sinner. I'm not somebody coming before Him saying, well, I've done some good things. No, I'm a sinner. I have no grounds that I can claim. I have nothing to look to Him other than saying, Lord, I'm a sinner. So we see it's not for the righteous. What is repentance? Turn over to Hebrews 6:1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance. And what is it? Foundation of repentance from dead works. And of faith towards God. So what is repentance? It definitely is from dead works. So dead being powerless, fruitless, unable to give, to induce, or produce life. And what it's saying here is your works, anything that you can do and present it before God, is sin. And it's sin because of who does it. It's not because of what you're doing. What you're doing may be outwardly a good thing. It's because of who's doing it. Because my hands on it, it's tainted. If I were to give my coat to someone who is cold, freezing to death, we could say, yes, that's a good thing. But yet, if I was a leper and gave it to him, it makes him unclean. What I have to offer, and that's how we are before God, we're lepers spiritually. When we give our coat, it makes anything it touches unclean. There's nothing that I can have my hand on and it be clean and acceptable before God. Number 5, turn with me to Acts chapter 26. Verse Verse 19, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them at Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do what? Works meet for repentance." Now, we just read in Hebrews where he said, we're turning from dead works. We're not laying again the foundation of repentance, the turning from dead works. But now he says here that they should turn to God and do works meet for repentance. What does that mean? Well, there were some people that asked the Lord this question. They said, "Lord, what shall we do that we might work the works of God?" And what was his response? "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent." This is the work of God, and accept this. When it says works meet for repentance, that word means worthy of repentance. It is worthy of repentance, a change of mind, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is an acceptable work. This is a change of mind. So a change of mind is not something that you can do. It's something God has to give you. It's toward God. It's not for the righteous. It's turning from dead works unto works meet for repentance. So it's a change of mind as a result of what God has done for you. So then, how does repentance come about? And I'd like us to spend the rest of our time in Luke 15 in looking at the work of repentance and how that comes about. And I've gotten my margin written in front of Luke 15, repentance. That's what this whole chapter is about. How does it come about? Verse 1, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured and said, This man receiveth sinners, and he eats with them. And then he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he should lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he finds it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than 99 just persons which hath no need of repentance." So we see here, everything here is given as a type. Who are the types here? Christ is the shepherd. This is the shepherd, and he has his sheep. And he says he's going after the one that was lost. So the lost person, that's the sinner. One of the things to keep in mind about being lost, when you're lost, you don't know that you're lost, because that means you're really lost. If you know you're lost, you can look to try to find your way out. Secondly, if you're lost, you can't find your way back. There was nothing that this sheep could do to get back to the herd. It was content to stay lost where it was, not even knowing that it was lost. How is repentance described here in verse 7? He says, more than 99 just persons, which hath no need of repentance. This sheep needed found. You and I, we need repentance. Well, when was the sheep found? It's when Christ, the shepherd, went to look for him and found him. That's when he was found. It's not when he came to Christ. There's no, when somebody says, you know, I found Jesus. No, that's not the way it works. He found me. And so this is what's shown forth in the story here. Christ the shepherd came to him. Where did Christ find you? You that have had the gospel revealed unto you. Where did he find you? I was lost. I would not have been found had he not found me. So how does repentance come about? It requires the work of Christ. Secondly, how does repentance come about? It requires the work of the Holy Spirit. Let's read on in our Luke 15, verse 8. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she should lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. And what I want to do is give you a couple points here. I could spend the whole time here on this passage, but we don't have that. So what's lost? The coin's lost. So we can see from the passage, it's in the dark. The coin's in the dark. It's lost. It's not seeking to be found. It's not crying out. It doesn't know that it's lost. It's dead for all intents and purposes. There is no life in it. It can do nothing but lay there, lost. This pictures our spiritual condition without the Holy Spirit. We can't get up. We can't cry out. We can't find our way. We are lost in the dark and content to be there. Did the coin know it was lost? No. Could it have prevented itself from being lost? No. Was it looking to be found? Well, no, it wasn't. What did it take to find it? It took the lit candle, which is a picture of the illuminating work of God, the Holy Spirit. It's illuminating that which could not be seen otherwise without its work being involved. The coin was content in the dark, lost, our spiritually dead state. It could not call out. It didn't know. It was lifeless. But yet, life came. The Holy Spirit illuminates that which could not be seen otherwise. God's word here we have before us. It is a dead book to me, apart from God the Holy Spirit making it alive. I cannot, you've had times when you've read and you read and you read and you get nothing. You wind up and you're frustrated because the Holy Spirit's not speaking to me. This is dead. I have no ability to have life, to see, to see Christ in the Word. Secondly, I can't even see the attributes of God. I can't see that God is holy apart from Him revealing that unto me. All I can do is look at how I am in comparison with that somehow. He is holy, high above us to a standard that we cannot even meet. Holy means other. When I see Him, when the Holy Spirit reveals Himself unto me and I can see Him, it's only then that I see myself and my sin for what it is. I would never be able to see my sin for what it is apart from the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. Christ and His person become more than just a doctrine and series of facts. You can read this book and draw and extrapolate a series of, yes, it says this and not that, and you can come up with a list of many things it does say, but that's not salvation. Salvation is a person, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And apart from the Holy Spirit revealing that to me, I could never see it. And I would never see it, and I'd never seek it out because I'm lifeless, spiritually dead, and in the dark. A few things about the Holy Spirit we can see just from this passage. First, in verse 8, it says, He'll seek diligently. So the Holy Spirit is first sent. God the Father sends the Holy Spirit to execute the work in which He said to do. The Holy Spirit is sent diligently, and He seeks with urgency, and it will find its target. And there's no chance of you missing it. It says right here, she swept the whole house. She's looking everywhere for that coin. There's one lost, and I'm not going to lose it. So it looks everywhere. Secondly, we see that there's a specific number. It said there are 10 pieces. In verse 4 of this passage, it says the shepherd had 100 sheep. So there's a specific number. God knows what that number is. The reason He knows what that number is because He chose every one of them in Christ before the world began. And if I'm one of those number, one of those whom Christ died for, whom His Son came into this world, lived, died on the cross, paid my sin debt, is there any way that I could not be saved? No. He knows, and so He must find, the Holy Spirit must find and quicken every one of those for whom Christ died. So it is a specific number. He sees that He gives me this new nature to see that I'm lost, to see that I need found, to see and cause me to seek Him out diligently. This is a change of mind. He found me. It's not me finding Him. He found me. I was in the dark and dead. And lastly, we have the work of the Father. And we'll start in verse 11 here. Certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would have feigned to have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, but no man would give to him. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have enough bread to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of his hired servants." Two things here. One, we are to have confidence that what we ask for, we will receive. The scripture says, "Whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it unto you." Secondly, be careful what you ask for, because you just might get it. You don't trust yourself. The scripture says, "Lean not unto thine own understanding." Just because an opportunity presents itself does not mean that I'm meant to go through that door. It might mean just the opposite. We're to pray for wisdom, for strength, for direction, for his will to be done, and to not have my own will done. The son here got just what he asked for. He asked his father to give him his substance. He went away, he forgot his father, and he didn't esteem what he had, that he later found out that that's what he really needed. He fell very far. He fell as far as a Hebrew could go. Feeding swine. That was as low as he could go. Unclean swine. There's nothing he could do to change his situation. What he had done was done. What I do as a sinner before the Father, I'm in my situation. I can't get out of it. I am stuck where I am at. I'm guilty before God. I cannot come before him. I've fallen very far. There's nothing he could do. But in verse 17 it says, "But when he came to himself..." Have you ever been here? Have you ever been going along the road and you find no peace, you find no comfort, you can't look up, everything's dark, everything's down, but then he came to himself. What is that? Well, that's the call of the gospel. That's the Holy Spirit quickening me, giving me ears to hear. And what that means is, why was that given? Why was the call of the gospel given to me? Because God the Father ordained it before the world began. That's what the whole chapter of Ephesians 1 has to say, is the reason why he did what he did. He ordered everything before the world began and sent the Holy Spirit to call me at this time in this place. God so loved the world that he gave us his Son. He made him in the flesh, perfect before the law, to be rejected of men, to die the death of the cross, and to rise again. And the Lord said, "Of them which thou hast given me, I've lost none." He is going to find every one whom the Father gave him. The love of the Father here passes all bounds. You know, we know nothing of love compared to the love of the Father. He gave all. He gave his Son as a ransom for many. He ordered this world around the salvation of his people, even the death of his Son. God the Father is an all-consuming fire, and I cannot approach him outside of Christ. He is the God of the Old Testament. The same God of the Old Testament we read about is the God of the New Testament. I cannot approach unto him. How did the Hebrews react when they came before Mount Sinai? They said, "No, we don't want to go up there. Moses, you go for us. We don't even want to come near him. You talk to him for us." That's the same God of the Bible today, 2016. And so I must come through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to come into his presence. So what we see here is repentance here changes my view of him because of these things. Because I fear God the Father. I know what I've done. I know what I am. Repentance here, I want to give you three evidences of repentance that we can see from this passage. In verse 18, we have a confession of sin. He says, "Father, I have sinned." Second thing we have, no claims on God. Verse 19, "I am no more worthy to be called thy son." You're saying, "God, I've sinned, and I have no worth that I can bring before you to tell you to do anything for me. I'm asking," the third point, "on sheer mercy and your sheer grace that you would save me for according to your good pleasure." We have such wrong views of God. Yet, we find here, the Father's love was there before I fell, because he had to have seen me to love me in Christ before the world began. And the Father's love, it's still there afterward, even after I fell. How can that be? Because Christ paid all the debt that I owe on the cross. That's the only way that that can be. The Father here was ready and looking to show mercy. Compassion was there before the confession came, because his love is not grounded in my confession. His love is grounded in his Son. If you look at verse 20, it says, "And he arose and came to his father, and when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And his son said," this is the confession, everything he drummed up he was going to say to his father, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." And he couldn't even get out his full confession, everything that he had planned to say to his father. And his father's response was, "Bring forth the best robe, put it on him." You can't put on the righteousness of Christ. He has to put it on you. There's nothing I can do to influence it, but he can put it on me. His forgiveness and his mercy was there before I even got out my confession, because it's not grounded in me. It's not about me. That's what we find out, is that salvation's about his son. Everything is found in his son. Put on the righteousness of Christ. Secondly, he says, put a ring on his hand. What's a ring represent? A ring represents something eternal, something enduring. Your sin is forever paid for, and you'll never have to answer for it if Christ died for you. Fear not. You've been chosen in Christ from eternity. If God the Holy Spirit, which is the earnest of our inheritance, that's what it says in Ephesians, the Holy Spirit's the earnest of our inheritance, that's a down payment, is what earnest is. Earnest money is a down payment when you buy something. If you've been given the Holy Spirit now, that's a down payment on what you're going to be given later. This is God's promise to you in choosing you before the world began. And he says also, "I'm going to put shoes on his feet." He's going to give you a new nature to walk in this world in a new spirit and a new man. This is not the man that sometimes sins and sometimes does something good. This is a man who's always holy. He's always righteous, because that's the same spirit of God which he's given you. And what's the father say? He said, "My son was dead, and now he's alive again. My son was lost, and now he's found." What leads a man to repentance? Romans 2:4 says it's only the goodness of God that leads a man to repentance. It's the goodness of God and his willingness to save you without you doing anything. "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." I'll leave you there.